Maybe I'm foolish, maybe I'm blind, thinking I can see through this and see what's behind. Got no way to prove it, so maybe I'm lying. Take a look in the mirror, what do you see? Do you see it clearer, or are you deceived in what you believe? 'Cause I'm only human.
Our Wednesday evening rewind discussion, where we're going over in a smaller format the Sunday service. So we welcome you if you're out and about. I know we've got groups in Menominee, Glenwood City, and Colfax, Woodville, as well as River Falls tonight. So thanks for joining us. And if you're out there just listening on your own, we pray you're blessed and you have a good evening. Let's pray and we'll get into this. Lord, thanks for the opportunity to gather in these small groups. We pray as we do that it would be beneficial, that the conversation and the discussion that we have would be helpful to each other, would be enlightening to each other, would be helpful to ourselves as we hear other people's experiences. We know you're a good God and that you've created us for community, so we pray that this would be an opportunity as a community to bless each other. In your name we pray these things. Amen. Okay, in Genesis, in our Old Testament series on Sundays, we've been covering the life of Abraham. Now we've reached the 10th chapter spanning his life, and Abraham is now 100 years old. His wife, Sarah, is now 90 years old. At this point, they've experienced a lot of seasons in their life, a lot of ups and downs. You know, from answering God's call and leaving everything to go to Canaan in chapter 12, to the promises of God that they would become a great nation, from experiencing famine and fleeing to the land of Egypt, to fearing Pharaoh and lying about Sarah being Abraham's wife, and then God rescuing Sarah from the hand of Pharaoh, and they return to the land of Canaan with great riches. There they're patiently waiting for years to have a child, and then impatiently devise a plan to have a child through the Egyptian handmaid, Hagar. And then, a few years later, fearing Abimelech and lying again about Sarah being Abraham's wife, they get in trouble, and God has to rescue them again from Abimelech and return Sarah to her husband, Abraham. Not to mention the family issues with Lot and his family in Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham and Sarah had lived through a lot of ups and downs in their life, and perhaps you can relate to having seasons in your own life of ups and downs. In fact, the book of Ecclesiastes tells us to everything there is a season, and as we look back on our life, we can often identify such seasons. In chapter 21, Abraham and Sarah, they're going to embark on a new season. Isaac is born. And to recap, let's just read a few of these verses, beginning in verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah, and he said, the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah had borne to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said that Abraham, that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. So here we are, some 25 years after God had promised to make Abraham into a great nation. And we finally have evidence of this promise coming true. This took 25 years. How long, Christian, are we willing to wait on God's promises? How long would we wait in a similar situation? I think it's easy to look at another person's life and say, yeah, that's a great thing. But to look at our own life and ask, would I wait? Would I wait on God and his promises through the various seasons of my life? The Bible says, wait on the Lord to be of good courage. And he, God, shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now, I will admit that in that waiting, God had to step in multiple times, as we just looked at, to rescue Abraham from famine, from Pharaoh, from Lot's herdsmen when there's strife, from Abimelech, from taking matters into his own hands with Hagar and bearing Ishmael. Multiple times God had to step in to help Abraham, to rescue Abraham, to redirect Abraham's path. What about us? As we pass through various seasons in our lives, how many times has God had to step in? How many times has God rescued us from what could be potential shipwreck? See, Abraham and Sarah were coming to the end of their journey. And here in this season, Sarah says, God has made me laugh. Looking back, Sarah laughs at it all. And this is a good laugh. It could be because she's now 90 years old. It could be because God's promise of 25 years was finally being fulfilled. It could be because of all the ups and downs, and seeing that God was faithful to his word through all of it. Gang, as I said on Sunday, God is in the business of doing the impossible. And Sarah, she sees that. Psalms reminds us when we're going through these trials to be still and know that I am God. Now, for Hagar and Ishmael, they too were entering into a new season of their life. Beginning in verse 14, we read, "So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, Hagar's shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba, and the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. Then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot, for she said to herself, 'Let me not see the death of the boy.' So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept." Some of the seasons we go through are not as pleasant. And in those times, in those seasons, God can seem so very distant. We can feel like we're on the outside of God's purposes, of God's plans. And listen, if anyone had the right to feel alienated, it would have been Hagar and Ishmael. Hagar was Sarah's handmaiden and had committed essentially adultery with Abraham. And Ishmael was the fruit of that relationship, according to the flesh. And he lost his rights as firstborn son to Isaac, the son of Sarah. And here they are on the brink of death. Yet, against all hope, we read on in verse 17. "And God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, 'What ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation.'" And then in verse 19, going on, "Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. So here we read in this text of Genesis 21, we read, God heard, God called, God said, and again, God heard. Here, the name Ishmael in Hebrew means literally God hears. See, in Psalms we read, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. And so here God says to Hagar, arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes. And it says God was with the lad. It's interesting. Because we know Ishmael's story. We talked about it on Sunday. He would grow and he would become a great nation. Unfortunately, that nation, he would be the father of Islam and a religion that does not recognize Christ as the Savior. So we were left with the question on Sunday. Why would God show such love to a future enemy of Jesus Christ? And then going on in our text, we talked about this on Sunday. We read a similar conspicuous act of love beginning in verse 22. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham saying, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring, or with my posterity, but that according to the kindness that I have done to you, you will do to me and to the land in which you have dwelt. And Abraham said, I will swear. And it goes on. Now, Abimelech, we talked about, is a title given to all Philistine kings. And we read later in this chapter that he is a Philistine and he returns to the land of the Philistines. These are future enemies of Israel. We read about that with Samson, with Jonathan, with David. In fact, the territory called Palestine today continues to war with Israel. Again, the question we ask on Sunday, why would Abraham swear to protect Abimelech's offspring and his posterity? Why would Abraham then go on to make a covenant with Abimelech and even sacrifice 7 ewe lambs for Abimelech? These are questions that are difficult to answer. Why would God step in to rescue Ishmael? Why would God have Abraham swear to protect Abimelech? It's hard to know the mind of God and why he does what he does. Isaiah reminds us, God says this. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So it's hard to say exactly why God does this, and I wouldn't dare to be emphatic or dogmatic about the reasons, but what we do know from God's word is clear. Paul tells us that God desires that all people be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's in 1 Timothy 2:4. And Peter tells us, God is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. And we know already that God told Abraham, even in his life, that through his seed, he was to be a blessing to all families of the earth, to all nations. Gang, so often in Christianity, we fall to the misconception that it's us versus them. Gang, there is no us. There is only them, and we are them. There's only one rightful heir in God's family, and that's Jesus. The scriptures declare no one does good, not even one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:10 and 23. In Isaiah, we read, our righteousness is as filthy rags. See, Jesus Christ died on the cross for his enemies. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You know, I'm reminded of a certain bird that is considered a nuisance by most bird lovers. It's called a cowbird. The reason they're considered a nuisance is because they lay their eggs in the nests of other birds. And then they expect that their chicks will be raised by the surrogate parents of this other nest. I recall one time being in Riverside Park in Menominee, and I saw this little goldfinch, mother goldfinch, feeding a cowbird chick. And now the cowbird chick was twice to three times the size of the goldfinch. And he was screaming for more food, and I'd watch this goldfinch run off, grab some food, and bring it back to this cowbird. In fact, in this case, the surrogate parents, the goldfinch in this case, they often don't have enough food for their own chicks, and their own chicks starve for lack of food due to the larger cowbird hogging all the food. Now, it's easy to think of a cowbird as an evil bird for this practice. But in all honesty, truth be told, as Christians, we're all cowbirds in another's nest. And God sacrificed his only son to make room for us. Christian, we got to consider who our enemies are today. Because we were enemies of Christ. Jesus told us, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so I send you. And he said, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. Christian, consider your enemies today. May we learn to treat them as God treated us when we were his enemy. Let's pray. God, thanks for this opportunity to look back.